Good afternoon. Good afternoon. While the ushers are collecting the tithes and offerings, I just want to also echo the excitement that we will be leaving this place, which is pretty cool. You may or may not know, but as far as I understand, service will also not be at 1 o'clock anymore. It will be in the morning, as in before lunch. 10:30, is that correct? 10:30? Boo. Who's booing? Well, you can come at 1 o'clock if you would like and worship in the parking lot of the church by yourself. That would be okay with me. But the rest of us are excited that we are moving. And it's kind of, something. As I was thinking about what I want to speak about this morning, I was thinking, what can we do? I mean, because we're kind of closing a chapter in the life of this church. We're kind of getting ready to move on to another step, and it was, I got to thinking about, what are we going to talk about? Because we've been here, we've been doing the same thing over and over, with a few service changes and things like that every now and again, but how do you close a chapter of this, but yet have it be the beginning of something else? I mean, I'm preaching the last sermon that we will have in this building, and so what are we talking about? And the one thing that came to my mind is, we don't have a lot of people by numbers, right? I mean, we haven't broken 100, I don't think, yet. We may have barely a couple times when we've had Friends Days and things like that, but we haven't had a lot of numbers. And so, what do we talk about when we don't have a lot of numbers? Because we look at churches like Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta, thousands of people are going there and they do all these awesome things. And we look at churches like Elevation. We went to their concert Friday night, a few of us did, and they have like 27 people on their worship team and we only have 5? So what can we do? What can we offer? We're moving to a new place. We're hoping that people will come in and we'll be able to share the gospel, because that is part of the vision of this church, is to be able to communicate the gospel to every man, woman, and child in Charlotte in a way that they can understand it and have a chance to respond. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about one person in the Bible. We don't usually talk about him. He's not the most popular person to be speaking about. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter. It's not even Jesus. We're not going to preach specifically about Jesus today. But what we're talking about is a man by the name of Gideon. Who knows who Gideon is? Not those people that give you the free Bibles. They're named after him, but no, it's not those people. Who knows who Gideon is? Has anyone here heard the name of Gideon before? A few of us have. Well, for some of you, this is going to be brand new, and if you have your Bibles, you can open to Judges chapter 7, because this is what I believe God is calling us to do. You see, what you got to know about Gideon is he was a guy who God asked to do something. God said, you know what? Everybody's worshiping false gods, and they're doing everything they're not supposed to do. And what happened is that God said, you're going to tell all these people to stop doing that. In fact, these people that are worshiping their false gods, whether it was some god of the sun or some god of love or the god of war or whoever it was, you're going to stop. You're going to stop worshiping the false gods, and you're even going to go down and you're going to tear down the poles. And what happens? If you know a little bit of history about Gideon, he developed Porky Pig syndrome, kind of like Moses had. He was like, but, and he made some excuses like, but I'm the smallest guy of the smallest tribe, in the youngest family, and so I can't do it. Well, check this out. We're going to skip all of that and go straight into where he has his first battle. And if you have your Bibles, it starts in Judges chapter 7, and it goes like this. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand into the Midianites over you, or else Israel might brag and say, I did it myself. He said, wait a minute. You have too many people. You have a lot of people. You have enough people to do every single ministry possible. But if you have that many people, the Israelites might say, well, gee, we didn't need God. We have all these people to help us. It was us. We did it. Look at how awesome we are. We are the greatest of all time. So he says, now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people turned back and 10,000 remained. And if you are a math major, you'll know that they started then with 32,000 Israelites. Okay? And they're about to go to war with one of the biggest armies of the time, the Midianites, who kept coming by and taking all their crops and killing all their animals and stuff like that. And they had 32,000. Might have been a fair battle at that point, but God said, whoever is scared can go home. We aren't going to do that here today because we might have a few people left, maybe two or three. But 10,000 were there. And as we continue on, it said, then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say this one should not go with you, then he cannot go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone. Separate everyone who laps water into his tongue like a dog, and do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. Then he says, the number of those who lapped with their hands in their mouths were 300 men, and all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. So the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home. Okay, so let's back this up just a little bit. First, we started with 32,000 people. Okay? That's a lot. We don't know exactly how many the Midianites have, but a lot of people would suggest that they had around 30,000 and maybe even a little bit more. But it makes for a pretty good fight when you have that many people, correct? A pretty good fight. But then 22,000 go home because they're scared. They don't want to fight. They probably have excuses, like, I don't even know how to use a sword or a shield. I don't know how, I'm not trained in warfare. I have no skills in that. My skills are in Facebook and Twitter. If you have a computer program, I can offer you all kinds of help, but don't send me to fight. You know, the same thing happens a lot to us, doesn't it? God asks us to do something. We say, God, please use me. I want to be used to advance your kingdom. And then he says, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to lead this ministry. Oh, but God, I can't do that. I want you to lead the prayer ministry. But God, I don't even know how to pray. Well, you know, so these people go home. And then what happens? He says, okay, we're gonna. That's too many. We're going to take these 10,000 that are left, and we're going to go down to the river. And however they drink, I'm going to say, these are the people you have left. Now, there's some people, some scholars out there that will say, this is what happens, what this means, that, you know, the people that could drink out of their hands like a dog and lap it up, this is why God sent them. But the reality is, we don't really know. What you got to remember is that the Bible is the inspired word of God, not what man thinks the Bible says about certain things that we don't really know about because it was too long ago. So we don't really know why God chose the people that drank out of the cup, except for this one thing, is that God is not about taking a bunch of people who can do all of these wonderful things. You see, there's a few things that we need to understand about what God is calling us to do. I think we're in the perfect place right now in our church as we move on to the next chapter where our church is really just beginning again. And that is, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. We have nothing to worry about. I mean, every time God tells us to do something and we read about examples in Scripture, God says, don't be afraid. I will tell you what to do. I will teach you how to do it. He doesn't take the most talented. He's not saying, well, you know, we need to build a worship team, so find the most talented guitarist you can find. Doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. We need to find the best singers that you can find. Doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. No. God puts it in the hearts of the people what they need to do, and if they can't do it, he equips them. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He said to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, he says, he said to him, please, Lord, this is Gideon talking to God, look at my family. It is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Gideon is basically telling God the same thing we do. I'm not qualified. Have you ever felt like God was telling you to do something and you have an argument back and forth with God and he says, do it, and you find out reasons why you can't do it, why you shouldn't do it? Well, I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't know how to do this. I can't speak that language. I don't know how to, whatever it might be. Have we ever been in that position before? I think we have. And God is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. I am going to use you. You are the smallest, the youngest, and the weakest tribe, but I'm going to use you. And this is why I'm going to use you. Because God receives all the glory, not man. God calls people to do things in a way that he's going to get glory. Not so we can say, look at me, this is what I did. I am the best there ever was at this, and no one else should do it. God wants the glory. So with Gideon, God took 300 men, and they get ready to go to battle instead of 32,000 against several thousand of the Midianite soldiers. Because God wants to receive all the glory. And as we move on, we think, you know, we only have 30, we only have 50, we only have 75 people on a really good Sunday. But all these other churches around us have thousands. And that's why they're able to do the good things. Well, God is not about taking a bunch of people. He's taking about a few people that are very obedient. John Wesley said this, and he's the founder of the Methodist Church. He said, give me 100 men who are 100% on fire for God, and we will storm the gates of hell and turn the world around. You see, God's not looking for a bunch of talented people. He's looking for a few faithful people who are obedient, because he's going to receive all the glory. In fact, he says in Zechariah 4:6, he says, so he answered me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by strength or by might, says the Spirit, or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Doesn't matter how powerful we are, how good we are, how talented we are. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. It's not going to be about what we can do. So let's go back and see how this battle goes on with Gideon. We know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Sounds like a song that some of us may have heard at one time from like 30 years ago. The battle belongs to the Lord. But you know what? The song is true. The battle is the Lord's. And he said, Gideon, in as he continues the story, he says, Gideon, you're going to go to battle. And when Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord's set out the swords of each man in his army against each other. They fled Beth Shittai in the direction of Zerai as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. Then the men of Israel were called from Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. And if you continue on to read the story, you find out that Gideon and his 300 men demolished the Midianite army. The entire Midianite army. And let's just do a little bit of math here again. If there were 30,000 Midianite soldiers and there were only 300 men for Gideon, how many people did each Midianite soldier have to take care of one way or another? If there were 30,000 and there were 300 men, we have a lot of different answers. It's 100? Do you have a calculator? It was a lot of people, right? A lot of people. But you know what? God took a few faithful people that were obedient, that were willing to do what God asked them to do. And they were victorious. Sounds like something that Jesus had said when he took 12 faithful, obedient people And some say turn the world upside down, but the world is upside down right now. I think they were trying to turn the world right side up. He took the 12 disciples and said, you know what? There's only 12 of you, but you are going to change the world. And you know what? They did. Not because of their incredible gifts and talents that they got through lots of training, but because God called them. And God said, this is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it, and it's going to be for my glory. And we know this, that the enemy is already defeated. So we have nothing to worry about. As we're getting ready to move to this new place with all these new adventures and possibly new fears of what's going to happen, you know, we don't really know, and are we going to make it? Will we be able to get the money to pay the mortgage? Will people even show up on Sunday? What if they get confused and come here at 1 o'clock and think that, oh boy, you know what? Nobody's here. Let's all go home. The church closed. We could think of a lot of different things, but we know this, that the enemy's already defeated. Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That means the battle is already over, and he is just calling us to use us to win these people for Christ, to carry out his mission for our church. And I got to admit to you, I'm gonna confess something to you, because this is something that's been on my heart and my mind for the last several years. And this might come as a surprise to some of you, but guess what? I'm just as human as everybody else around here. I have doubts. I have worries. And there have been many, many times where I thought, you know what? This is the last month that this church is going to be here. This is the last month. You see, even before Pastor Carlos was here, there were people that had said, you know what, I am with this church. I'm going to stick with this church. I'm not following a man. I'm following God, and God has called me to this church. And in a matter of weeks, they were gone. And then Pastor Carlos had come. And you know what happened? We started meeting on Tuesday nights. Most of you weren't even here at that time, and there were 13 of us. And I thought then, you know what? This is it. What's God going to do here? 13 people? Really? This is how many people care? Of all the people that said, you know what, I'm going to follow God instead of what man is telling? And then we come here, and there's lots of new people that are showing up, lots of new faces, and it gets really exciting. It gets super exciting, right? There's people we've never met before, like Vianney and Emery, they came. Andre and Grethy, Melvin, his family. Angel moved down here with his wife and family. We have a lot of new people. And then we hear things like, well, this is where our budget is. This is what's coming in. And it gets really scary. And we're thinking, now what? How many more months are we going to be able to live like this? Especially during the summer. I don't understand it, but people think, you know, summertime is for vacation, which I can see that because, you know, your kids aren't in school. You can take time off. You don't have to worry about kids missing school, but it becomes a time to be a vacation from giving too. Well, gee, I'm not in church. I won't be in church for 2 weeks. That means I don't have to give this month. And so, you know, sometimes the finances plummet and we're thinking, oh, now what? How long are we going to be able to carry on like this? But then all of a sudden, God does something crazy and awesome, and it turns completely around into a church where we have 50 people coming, and we're going to have a brand new building. And not only that, it's going to be ours. We don't have to worry about what time we need to be out of here. We don't have to worry about, well, will somebody else be upset if we do this to the walls, or if we preach too long, or is someone going to tell us, you know what, We decided we're going to have an event at this time, so you can no longer use the building except for at this time. No, it's going to be ours for God's glory. God gave us a building, and we're going to be moving on. And so we have a few things that we're thinking about. Number one, God calls the equipped. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I have news for each and every one of you that are sitting in this auditorium right now. God has called you. You're here because God has called you. And guess what? He hasn't called you to be a bench warmer. It's funny. It really is. It's strange to me that Christianity is the only thing that people love to warm the bench. If you play football, everybody plays football because they want to play football, correct? Everybody signs up for basketball because they want to play basketball. Everybody signs up for baseball because they want to play baseball or soccer. No one says, you know what, I'm signing up because I would just love to sit on that bench and watch the game. That's just my dream. As a matter of fact, while I'm sitting here, can you please go get me some hot dogs and nachos and a soda while I'm watching? Because this front row seat is awesome. And I get these cool clothes with numbers on them and everything. No one says that. I was never really good at sports. You know, God gave me this really competitive spirit, but not really competitive body. Like, I want to be so good at it. And then when I do it, you're like, what is that? Whatever that is, it's not basketball. You're holding a basketball, but that's not what this sport is. Maybe you're trying to do something else that hasn't been invented yet. That's why I signed up for running. Everybody gets to run. Nobody gets to put on the bench when you run. But you know what? When it comes to the church, people come and they want to worship God and they want to do all these wonderful things. And then God says, do this. And then, you know, we're like, gee, I would really love to just sit and watch and keep the bench warm. But now is the time to act. It's time to get in the game now. It's time to be able to get out and do something, make a difference. We had a theme a year or so ago. It said, it's time to grow and make a difference. How many remember that? Six people. Yes, good job. You guys have good memories. The rest of us have a short-term memory problem. But the point is this. Now is the time. Moving to a new place, now is the time. So God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Next, he does it in a way that he wants to receive our glory. Or he wants to receive our glory. Yes, God is going to get the glory, not us. And thirdly, we remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. We have nothing to worry about. Nothing at all. We don't have anything to be scared about. We don't have anything to be nervous about. God's already got it taken care of. Did you know that God knows exactly how many people are going to show up at that church in 3 weeks? Did you know that God knows how many people are going to show up in a year and a half? God also knows how many of us are going to be there in a year and a half too. God knows a lot of things, doesn't he? He's pretty smart. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intentions of our thoughts. In fact, the Bible even says he even knows the imaginations of our thoughts. Try to think about that for a little while. He doesn't not only know what you're thinking about, he knows what your thoughts are thinking about. I don't really get that, but that's pretty deep. I can't really wrap my feeble little mind around that, but God gets it. And the battle is his. He knows how to handle it. We don't have anything to worry about. We just have to be willing to be obedient. And lastly, we know that the enemy is already defeated. The enemy has been defeated. This is not some battle that we don't know what's going to happen. We already know how it is. We know how it is. A lot of people are worried about, you know, other things that are going on in the world right now, like what's going on between Israel and Gaza. And it's pretty scary stuff, right? People are dying. Innocent children are dying. And I was having a conversation with my wife about that the other day. And, you know, I don't get all of it, but I can tell you this. I've read the book that tells the story about what happens. God wins in the end. This isn't a war that we don't know what happens. We know what happens. We have the book. If you read it from beginning to end, you know what happens by the end of the story. God wins. And God's people win. So the enemy has been defeated. The choice is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? Are we going to embrace this change with excitement? I hope so. Or are we going to think, well, this is just another run-of-the-mill thing and we're just going to keep moving on, do everything business as usual? I'm excited about this because, as I shared with you, I had a lot of doubts, and I never thought we would be in a position where we are right now. I never thought it would happen. But you know what? That's what's great about God. That's what's great about being a Christian. Even when you think we're at the end of the rope, God has something amazing for us.